We're in 1 Samuel, and last we saw, we know that Samuel, the prophet, Samuel, the last judge, we could even say, a seer is what the old word would be, because he could see things, of course, the Lord would show him. So he's leading this revival in Israel as a prophet, judge, and seer. And we saw they had this great victory, if you guys remember, at Ebenezer. Rock of Remembrance, Stone of Remembrance. But Israel, again, the last we saw, they rejected God, and they demanded a king. And I feel like that's where our nation kind of is, too. You know, we want a leader, but we don't want God. And we expect a lot out of our leaders, and I could get way off on what's happened the last 8 years or whatever, and I'm not going there. They demand a king, and up to this time now, Israel had been a theocracy. They had God as their king, and that's the way it was, and God was the leader of the nation. But they wanted to be like the countries surrounding them, which always amazes me, because why? What did they see in these other countries that was admirable? They're the only country that knows the true and living God, nation that knows the true and living God. They're the only ones. They're the only non-heathen nation that there is at this time. They are. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to see that they get what they wanted. They get what they thought they wanted. If you look at 1 Samuel 9:1, it says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. He was the son of Abiel. He was the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Ephiach, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power." Now, basically, one of the things to be a mighty man of power means that Kish was wealthy, so he had power. It's like same thing today, isn't it? If you got wealth, they figure you got power, and it's kind of sad. But he was wealthy, and we read he had a son whose name was Saul, or Shaul. And it's interesting because Saul's a good name for this guy because it means requested. Isn't that amazing how the scriptures work out like that? This name, he was named however many years ago, and it means requested. And they request a king. And God's going to give him one, whether they like it or not. Or it could mean asked as well. And the people now had requested a king to lead them. It says here, "A choice young man, this man Saul, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." I've read where some guys believe that he might have been 7 foot tall. Because Israelites, especially back then, wouldn't be known for their height. But let's say the tallest guy in town was 6 foot. That's not out of the realm of possibility. So if this guy is head and shoulders above everybody else, he could be about 7 foot tall. Now, he was not only goodly or handsome, but being tall, he probably was the tallest of all the Israelites, which is going to come into play when we see Goliath. So little David, we know, went out to fight Goliath. I think it was Saul's battle to fight. I've known a lot of guys who chickened out of fights. But anyway, he's goodly, he's handsome, he's the tallest guy. And height is going to be a great asset, again, because the Philistines, they had big armies, and they had big guys in their armies, and they had Goliath's family in their army back then, you know, big dudes in their armies like Goliath and his brothers. So Saul, the tallest guy in the land of Israel, would be the perfect choice to lead them. And the problem is, though, that on the inside, we can't see what a guy's like. We can't see what the heart is like, what that man may be thinking. And on the inside is often different than on the outside. So he looks great on the outside. And man looks on the outside, don't they? Don't we? We do. We look on the outside appearance. And man not only looks on the outward appearance, God, or man doing that, God looks at the heart. That's what I'm trying to say. God looks at our heart. He knows our heart. And we know from Jeremiah 17:9, our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But God sees some people and they they do have, they want to have a good heart. You know, we're going to see David. David had a heart for God, a man after God's own heart. So again, man looks at the outward appearance. God sees the heart. That's from chapter 16, same chapter, verse 7. But this boy Saul was handsome. So, you know, and I've seen this before. I remember I'm old enough to remember that they said that the ladies voted for John Kennedy because of the way he looked. Okay, all right. But it's true. Same things are true today. Physically, he looked like a king, but basically, he's going to turn out to be an actor. And I don't think he knew he was acting. I think he's thrown into this role, and he takes it on, and then we'll see what happens. I don't have to tell you. I think he comes to the point where he's an actor, and he's playing a part. And he really wasn't a king at all in his heart, let's say. Let's put it that way. So people, though, were choosing their king by his outward appearance, and they're definitely not choosing this guy according to his character. Wouldn't that be great? To choose all the leaders by their character. Wouldn't that be awesome? We could know their character and choose them that way. Wow. Well, people haven't changed much. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Now, to have donkeys or asses was a valuable thing. If you had a donkey, this was like having a pickup truck back then, because you could load this thing up. It really was. You could load them things up, and they'd just go on and on. And so it was like, it was also a measure of one's wealth. If you had two or three or four or a flock, herd, I don't know, whatever you call them, donkeys, you had some money. So again, we know he was a goodly man, a mighty man of power. He had wealth, he had donkeys. And Kish, this man, said to Saul, his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee and arise and go seek the asses." And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." What he's worried about now, he's saying, "Let's go home." Saul says, "Even though we haven't found the donkeys, I don't want my father worrying about us. He's going to start worrying. Where are we? We've been out here for a while. I don't want him worrying." So I like that. Sounds like a good guy so far. And he said unto him, "Behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man." Now I like this because Samuel's reputation precedes him. Samuel is known as, look at an honorable man, a man of God. Wouldn't you like to be in this book? And it says, Christopher is a man of God, you know? Think about that. An honorable man was Hoyt, you know, whatever. He is. "But all that he saith comes surely to pass. Now let us go thither, go there. Peradventure, he can show us our way that we should go." So Saul's servant says, obviously, "Wait a minute, there's this prophet nearby, this seer. Let's go to him. We're pretty close to where he lives. Let's ask him if he knows anything about this, if he knows anything about these missing donkeys." Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man?" This is one of those things, too, that we have this sense in us that we have to pay for everything that we ask somebody to do for us. And I don't see Samuel, ever really wanting anything for what he does. And I like that. But he says, "For the bread is spent. We can't bring him any food. It's spent in our vessels, and there's not a present to bring the man of God. What have we?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way." You know, and that's not very much, but it's what they have. Now, verse 9, "Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, Come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." So I guess this was a common practice. And in these days, prophets were known as seers because, again, they could see things that others couldn't. But if you were a seer for God, you took no credit for what you saw. You gave God all the glory for it. God is doing this. God is showing me. God is opening my eyes. No matter what you do for the Lord, don't ever take any credit for it. If he's blessing you, tell everybody why you're being blessed, why, you know, what's going on in your life that's good. Give God all the credit. Then said Saul to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, "Is the seer here?" And I like that a well, moving water would be a type of living water. So they're approaching the spot where the prophet is, and there's living water there, and these maidens come out to draw it. And it's kind of like just signs that they're on the right track. And they answered them and said, "He is. He is here. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city. And there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place." Now, it seems that not only is Samuel, and he's not a Levite, but this is accepted at the time, he might be the one officiating the sacrifices, the burning and the sacrifices of the animals. And God's okay with this. And in the high place, and it's believed the high place is where he lives. So it's his place, and he's overseeing these sacrifices, and the people are, you know, trying to worship the Lord and all. "And as soon as you become into the city, you shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he can't come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden." I like this. Let's go up to Samuel's house. Man, we're going to have a barbecue. We're going to have a sacrifice, and then we're all going to eat some meat. "Now, therefore, get you up, for about this time you shall find him." And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them. Here he came out to them, for to go up to the high place. Again, I believe this is his home. "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying," now I like this. God, do you ever have God warn you about something that might be coming? Maybe a dream, maybe a word, maybe you were reading the word. You know, I remember a few times waking up with people on my heart and something happened to them that day, but I knew to pray in advance or whatever it might be. But I like this. "The Lord told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying," look at this, "tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me." So God has told Samuel in advance, and the day before, Samuel heard the Lord say, "Tomorrow a man will come by this very place," right? You know, 24 hours from now, "the very man that I have chosen." Now, the Lord chose this guy, and any guy the Lord chooses, he's not destined to fail. We already know this guy is going to fail, don't we? So we're thinking of that. Why would God choose a man who's going to fail? Well, the guy wasn't appointed to fail. It's up to the guy, right? God knows he's going to. God knows everything, but he knows you're going to fail. But anyway, he knows this is the man I've chosen to be the captain of the nation, and he will have some victories over the Philistines. Some good will happen. But it's interesting. Here's what I got out of this. It's interesting that the Lord whispers in Samuel's ear the day before this all took place to let him know it was coming. Now, in 1 Samuel 8:21, you might not remember, but we saw that Samuel heard all of the words of the people. This is what a priest would do. He'd hear the words of the people, but he'd hear the words of the Lord too, and he'd take one to the other and the other to the Lord. But see, he heard all the words of the people and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. So he would go before the Lord with the requests and the you know, petitions and the praise and everything for the people. But I thought of this. I think what's important here, so if you whisper in the ears of the Lord, you whisper in the ears of the Lord, his ears, you will hear the Lord whispering in your ear too. You think about that. you whisper in the ears of the Lord. In other words, you're praying and you're seeking him and you're talking to him and you're praying without ceasing. You know, in other words, you're not praying every single minute of the day, but you're in this place of prayer all the time, wherever you are. You're ready to pray in a moment's notice, whatever happens, right? And if you're whispering in his ear, he'll whisper in your ear. I'll guarantee you. I was so overwhelmed the last 2 days, just so many things. And I didn't have any idea how I was going to get half these things done. And I'm standing here now and they're all done. And I'm like, Lord, this is amazing. You're awesome. And I kept asking him how to do things. I was doing things I've never done before. He showed me. He does. He just does that. It's just, well, he whispered in my ear, I guess you could say. And I don't think you're going to audibly hear his voice in your ear. It's a way to put it. He puts thoughts in your mind, doesn't he? He puts thoughts on your heart. That's how he does it. Maybe you do hear him audibly. Some people have said they do. I know that many times we don't hear what the Lord wants to say in our ear because we haven't spoken in his ear first. Think about that. So Samuel was a man who understood what it means to pray without ceasing, bottom line. And as a result, the Lord whispered in his ear, telling him that the man who would be king is on his way and you're going to see him tomorrow. Cool, huh? Well, and when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. Now, what are the odds that he just comes walking right up to the seer and asks, where's the seer? You know, I think there's a lot of people around at this sacrifice and stuff. You know, can you tell me where the seer's house is? And of course, Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me under the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. So Samuel said to Saul and his servant, I'm the man you're looking for. Today let's eat together. Let's fellowship. Let's break bread. Let's eat. Tomorrow I'll tell you all you want to know. Verse 20, and as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, don't worry about it, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and all thy father's house? So he's trying to tell him, you know what, you're going to be a special dude here, buddy. And I'm sure Saul in his heart is like, what are you talking about? Well, he's going to make it clear, but in other words, Samuel says, don't worry about the donkeys. You have a much greater purpose that's going on here. You've got a greater calling. That's why that's the purpose for you being here. Verse 21, and Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? You know, this is, in a way, a type of Christ, if you think about it. I'm of the smallest of the tribes. First of all, Israel's small. I'm of the smallest tribe of Israel, and my family is the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore, then, speakest thou so to me? You know, and we remember the numerous ways that Jesus is shown as humble, from the town of Bethlehem in the nation of Israel, to these two little human parents, to a lowly, poor carpenter, and on and on and on, right? And Saul's saying that too. Who am I? I like that. This is one of the things I think being called into ministry, often the best guys are the guys who are like, me? What? Are you kidding? So he kind of protests here. I'm from the smallest tribe, and my family is the smallest family in the tribe. And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden. They get to sit in a place of honor, and which were about 30 persons there. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring that portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. So he's like, bring out that big hunk of meat that I told you to set aside for tomorrow. He tells the cook, bring it out. Bring out that special chunk of meat I ordered to be set aside. And the cook took up the shoulder. Interesting. The shoulder was like a really good cut of meat, okay? And that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For under this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. Now the shoulder, again, it was considered to be one of the most choice pieces of meat, prime pieces of meat. Now a second piece of meat that was considered to be special was the breast. So I think there's something going on here. We have the shoulder, another choice part was the breast. And I think this is symbolic because Saul was given the shoulder and he wasn't given the breast because Saul was a man, he was known to be head and shoulders above the others, but he was a man who showed real strength, but he didn't really have that heart for God like he could have. Now, am I looking too much into this? I don't think so. I think there's a reason for it. He showed real strength, but he didn't have a real heart for God. So because this, it's appropriate that he's given the shoulder then. And I mean, not the cold shoulder yet, you know, but but this here is the formality that they went through. And Saul ate with Samuel that day, and they had this little conference there and everything. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. In this region, still today, if you go over to Israel, there's flat-topped houses because it's hot. They'd go up on the roofs and stuff, and today too, and provide it provides a place where people can sit in the cool evening breeze when it comes in. And instead of patios and decks, they hung out on the roof. And gives you a good view, too, I guess, you know. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day, when in the morning, that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant to pass on before us. And he passed on. Tell your servant to take a little bit of a hike, you know, down the road, get ahead of us. I want you alone. But stand, I love this, you guys, look at, but stand thou still a while that I may show thee the word of God. Show thee the word of God. I like that. So evidently, he had some written word of God. I would imagine, show thee the word of God. I want you to stand still so that I can do this. Before you go, before you leave, it's important. I want to show you this. So Samuel said to Saul, send your servant away, but you stand still, because there's something I must tell you. There's something the Lord wants to do for you. He wants to do through me for you. Stand still. And I know you're anxious to get going. I know you want to get home. I know you want to see your father. I know you're worried about your father and the donkeys. But stand still. Slow your roll. Listen up, because there's a word from the Lord for you. We all know Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. God's saying that to you too. You know what? Send the others away. I want a moment with you. I want to sit still. Would you be still enough to hear my voice? Would you be still enough to whisper in my ear so I can whisper back to you? Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And you know what? I look at it like he wants to be exalted maybe every morning. You spend a little bit of time with him and you exalt him. You lift him up. You praise him. You worship him. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Now, here's the anointing of Saul. This is to be the king of Israel, okay? And the idea of anointing a king wasn't unique only to Israel. There were other nations around them that did this. Maybe it was different, though. But the nations surrounded Israel, anointed their kings and their leaders. But they would use animal fat, melted animal fat to do this, of like a bull or an ox, thinking that somehow this animal fat anointing them would give them the strength of the animal. Okay, keep dreaming, but And somehow that individual was infused with the strength and the power of the bull or the ox. But when God gave anointing to his people, it wasn't, you know, we know this. It's not from the fat of an animal. It's from the oil of an olive. The olive was crushed and the oil came out. And interestingly, to crush an olive, you know what the word is? Gethsemane. Remember Gethsemane, the olive garden? Well, they would use, again, they would use these olive oil mixed with spices. So God's anointing wasn't to make men like animals, but to show that they were to be rooted and grounded in the things of God in order to serve God, or in order to be, to really to bring fruit to glorify God. That's the idea, right? God doesn't pick you to serve him so you get notoriety and so you can stand in front of people and everybody sees you and everybody thinks whatever they think. It's to glorify God. That's it. That's all that it's about. To glorify, to bring fruit to the glory of God. So when we anoint, think of the oil as symbolic of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. Like, maybe before we leave here today, someone will say, you know, I'm not feeling good. Would you anoint me with oil? And we pray, as James said, the prayer of healing in the Spirit. And we're remembering that the Holy Spirit indwells us, that the Holy Spirit can empower. The Holy Spirit, one of his greatest gifts is the gift of healing. And what I love is when we all lay hands on somebody and they're healed, and nobody gets the credit for it because we're all praying. But I just think it's an awesome thing when we anoint. You know, don't ever ask to be anointed because you think it's magic. You know what I mean? Sometimes I see people, I want to get anointed again. And every time they come in, I want to get anointed. And I'm like, you know, this isn't magic, right? There's no power in the oil. It's the Lord. But anyway, so think of it as symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher, where she's buried, in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? So he's told all these things that's going to happen. Again, this seer is telling him. And what Samuel says is important because sometimes we lose our donkeys too, don't we? So to speak. Or we feel very real burdens. We feel very real anxieties, don't we? Tensions, in other words. And God will say to us, I want to help you with that, like he did with Saul. The thing is, we should be asking God for everything, like Paul did. And if you have not, because you ask not, James said. You have not, because you ever think of that? I don't have, and I don't have, and I... Have you ever asked? Maybe you never asked. Well, I think the Lord wants to help us with these things. And in the last couple days, so many times the message becomes absolutely real to me, and that you live it. And he shows you things that you're going to be teaching. And I was asking him for help constantly because I had just so many things that were kept coming and coming and to do. And you know what? It was amazing to just watch him pick them all off. You know what I mean? He's amazing. I want to help you with that. He's our father. He's this perfect father who really cares. He really does. He really loves you. He gave his only son to us. I mean, wow, he cares. He wants to help us. Anyway, as a seer, Samuel is a type of the Holy Spirit who searches out the deep things of God, we're told. Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But Samuel said, you've come to the right place, but before I give you information about your lost donkeys, I want you to sit at the table with me, okay? And Saul or any of us could say, I have a job to do, though. My dad's worried. It's getting dark out. I don't know, whatever we say. Thanks, but nah, I don't have time to sit at the table. You know how we can be, right? But Saul doesn't do that. So I give him a lot of credit here. He's at least making some good choices off the bat. I give him credit because he heard what the seer said, and he sat down. And I believe that a practical picture is painted out right here, if you will. In other words, Saul, or like Saul, I should say, we're worried about stuff that's really not that important. There's other things going on around Saul that are very, very important that he doesn't realize yet. And maybe us too. We seem to put all this importance on the little things, and we worry about the little things, and there's bigger things going on. So like Saul, we're worried about stuff that's not that important. And God will take care of it. But there's a bigger calling, there's a bigger picture, and there's a big plan for us. There's this divine design for our lives. So when we feel overwhelmed by burdens, you ever just feel so overwhelmed? I get that way kind of often. And you'd think that after the Lord gets me through these over and over and over again, I'd know by now that he's going to do it again, right? But we have this tendency to think, get a little tense about it. We still trust him, but, well, so there's a divine design. And when you're overwhelmed by burdens or problems or tensions or frustrations, look at this works. Just slow down. You're running. I got to get it done. Just slow down. Try doing one thing at a time and moving on to the next and seeking the Lord through the whole, through all of it. Just slow down. It works. Slow down. But then come into fellowship with the Lord too. Or come to the table. Or get in the Word. Or come and dine. How many things does he have to tell us? Wait on the Lord. See, it's not about our problem. It's not about our problem. It's what does the problem make you do? Do you seek him out? Then he's happy. He's kind of like, I'm glad I gave you that problem to deal with because you came to me. I missed you. You haven't come to me in a couple of days, man, you know, whatever. And like I said Sunday, I think sometimes he puts these little trials, something at least, in our way every single day that we seek him out. Because he knows maybe we wouldn't otherwise. Some people wouldn't, I'm sure. So it's not about the donkeys. It's about being anointed as royalty, and it's about being used by God eternally too. Filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what? Go through the day just again and again and again, asking the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And think about if Saul had said, hey man, I don't have time, I got to get home. I don't think he ever would have been king. And sometimes I think we're passing up stuff because we're in a hurry. No, I got to go. I got to run. I think we miss a lot of things. But I wonder what we've missed out on because we're worried about our donkeys or whatever, and we're failing to realize that the Lord was simply using them to call us away, to commune with him. That's what he really wants. He desperately desires your fellowship. Man, does he love you guys? He does, I'm telling you. Well, when you're uptight or upset, come to the Lord's table and dine with him. Get above the situation. Get up on the roof. No, I know you don't have that kind of roof, but but ask the Lord, what do you want to say to me, Lord? What do you want to say to me? Whisper in my ear. I'm listening. And I think we will probably see, like Saul does here, that God's answer most likely will be different than we thought it would be, maybe even bigger than we could even imagine. So verse 3, he says, then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids or small goats, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they shall salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. And after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come hither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp. These are all musical instruments, okay? Stringed and wind instruments, bringing them down before them, and they shall prophesy. So this is what Saul's going to encounter on his way back home. And it's interesting. Verse 6 says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy. I like this. And went and with them and shall be turned into another man. Wow. This whole experience is going to change him. He's going to become a different man. And I thought, this is like regeneration, isn't it? This is like being born again, isn't it? I guess people question, where's Saul now? He failed. He fell. Was he saved in the first place? Did he actually get saved? Whatever, you know, and I don't know. Who knows? But Samuel said to Saul, you'll see what I'm telling you is true because you're going to meet this group of men who will tell you your father is concerned about you. Then you'll see another group who will offer you bread and wine, the symbols of communion. Another group will be prophets who will play music and speak the things of the Lord. These guys are going to come at you with worship. And then they're going to prophesy. Awesome. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you too will prophesy right along with them. It's not always the ability to tell the future. It's the ability to speak the Word of God. Like the Holy Spirit is giving you the words of God to speak out loud, let's say. So you're going to be able to prophesy along with them. And we know that today that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's three experiences in this passage that we see a man or a woman must have to be, I believe, to be effective in ministry. Okay? One is the care of the Father. His Father cares for him, and he's motivated by that, isn't he? He's motivated by the thought of his Father and his Father's care. My Father's missing me. My Father's probably sad, and I love my Father and all that. Number two, communion with the Son. And number three, a heart changed by the Holy Spirit. So the message the first group of men that Saul meets was that his father missed him. I like that. And before anybody can impact others for the Lord, they must know the Father's love in their own heart. You must know our Father's love for you. If anybody here doesn't realize that he is absolutely crazy about you, then come up here and pray with me, because he is. He's absolutely crazy about you. So we must know the Father's love in our own heart. Second, just like Saul met a group carrying bread and wine, the elements of communion, there must be fellowship with the Son. And isn't that what we're doing when we have communion? We're breaking the bread and we're sharing the cup. And it's in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And this is a picture of communion. Saul can't know the Son, but if he knows God, he knows the Son, right? But anyway, so there must be fellowship with the Son. But last, Saul becomes a changed man. And this is probably the most important thing of all. All these other things change him. He prophesies with the prophets, just like anybody who really wants to communicate God's word today. They must be changed, right, by and filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is all a great picture we're getting here. You must be changed by and filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we don't have a firm understanding that the Father cares for us, please get that. That he's on our side, that he cares about everything we're going through. I know sometimes you're going through some deep stuff, and it's like he never listens to me. He doesn't answer my prayers. You know what? Just keep crying out. You know, I thought about it today, and I thought about some of the prayers I've prayed for years and years and years. Some people to get saved. Think about being in Egypt praying for 400 years for deliverance. Why didn't God do it right away? You know, they weren't ready for it. There were things they needed to learn. There were things he was setting in stone and building a base where they could look back and see what God had done for them, and so much going on there. But if we don't have a firm understanding that Father cares for us, that he's on our side, he cares about everything you're going through, everything you're dealing with, then we'll never be a minister of grace. We need to understand that. We'll be one who talks about principles and procedures, but we'll never have the tender, gracious, compassionate kind of ministry that we should. In other words, through experience is where we learn grace and tenderness and love. I mean, he just doesn't throw it at you. There you go. You got it. You live it. You gain it by living. So Again, we need that gracious, compassionate kind of ministry that God desires. So it's when we realize the nature of the Father, plus we have communion with the Son, we're changed by the Holy Spirit, that you can become a true minister. And I'm not saying you're going to get do full-time ministry. We're all ministers. We have everything we need to go out there and tell the people in the world who he is, what he's done, and what he wants to do for them, don't we? Everybody in this room, every Christian. This is an Old Testament parallel of regeneration and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Saul's given a spiritual gift too. So this is all just as in the New Testament for all believers. What's happening to Saul is what we all received when we came to Christ. We were regenerated. We became a new man. We realize the Father. We realize the Son. We realize his forgiveness. We're given the Holy Spirit. So this is like a big picture of what getting saved is all about, church age, you know, for us. So anyways, look at verse 7. And let it be when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? What's going on with this guy? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? Here's the proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? You know what this is like? Like when we go, we think something's out of the ordinary. We don't think it's possible. We think it's way out there. We think it's incredible. We might say, that'll happen when pigs fly, right? Well, you know what? Pigs did fly. They actually did fly, by the way, at Gadara. What was it, Matthew 8:32? When Jesus cast those demons into the pigs and they all flew over the cliff. So it's possible. But the saying is, Saul among the prophets? Are you kidding? Because it's a similar statement of unlikelihood. So this became a saying, what we're reading right here. And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? Where were you guys? And he said, to seek the asses. And when he saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. He didn't tell him, I'm going to become the king of Israel. I like that he didn't do that. Because, first of all, I don't know if he really believes it yet. He's still like, me? Are you guys sure you got the right guy? I ask the Lord that all the time. Are you sure you got the right guy? I do. I mean, Saul didn't tell his uncle that he would one day be the king. And I don't know if his uncle would have even believed him either. Instead, I like what he does. Like Mary, if you remember, Mary later on, the angel comes to her and tells her these things. And Mary's like blown away. I mean, imagine you're 15 or whatever she was. You're going to have the Messiah. You're going to give birth to the king of Israel, you know? I mean, he's being told he's going to be the king of Israel. But anyways, like Mary later on, he just heard the word of the Lord and he pondered it in his heart. Just like it says of Mary in Luke chapter 2, when the angel came to her. And I really believe this is a great word for us too. There should be more pondered in our heart maybe than we actually speak. We speak about. Some people speak about everything they hear. But I think generally deep people seem to know a lot more than they talk about. Sometimes we're just a walking whatever, and we're regurgitating, and we're just talking and talking and talking. And I think the deep people, there's more in their heart than they actually speak about. Some people think about, you know, speak about everything they hear, but deep people seem to know a lot more than what's coming out of their mouth. Deep people have experiences maybe that they don't share, and intimate secrets between them and the Lord. And Saul starts out this way, and I like that, but something special happens to him, but he keeps it to himself. And right now, I think that's a good thing to do. Sometimes it is. We want to go run into everybody else and say, do you know what happened to me? And sometimes we're bragging about what the Lord has done for us. And I don't know if that's really a good idea. Sometimes it's good to really maybe boast of the Lord. He's so good. But sometimes we want to run to people and tell them what God has done for us, like, because I'm special, because I'm holy, because I'm, you know what I mean? We boast about that. Think about that. You think about it when you're about to do that. Make sure that you phrase it in a way that he gets all the glory, not you. You're just a schmuck that he blessed, like me, okay? You know what I mean. So he starts out this way, and I say this because we're going to watch this progression of this man. We already know what happens to him. But I think as we go through it, we're going to see some really interesting things. Verse 17 says, and Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. And again, Samuel took it personal, but God told Samuel, you know, it's not you they're rejecting me. And I think our country has rejected God in so many different ways, raising up whatever kind of king they've wanted. You know, whether it was fame or power or wealth, I mean, there's all kinds of kings. And our country has rejected God as king. In some ways, too, I see Saul and David as, here's the leader I'm going to give you to realize how wicked you are. And then because I'm merciful, I'm going to give you this other leader who's going to give you a break, help you. I don't know. I'm just thinking of us, and I can't help but think it. There's a lot of parallels between, let's say, Biden and Trump, and then Saul and David. We don't have time for it tonight, but now, therefore, you know, he's saying, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. So Samuel told the people, publicly he's doing this. It's a public process now. You wanted a king, you're going to get a king. In verse 20, so here they are in public, where the people are watching. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. So Benjamin was chosen. Maybe they're casting lots, I don't know for sure. But the Lord somehow tells Samuel, he's going to be out of the tribe. Samuel already knows, but this is for all the people to witness. Sometimes they have to see to believe. So the tribe of Benjamin was taken or chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, they all come forward, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. So they whittled it down to, it's going to be Saul. And when they sought him, he couldn't be found. He's not even there. And I think this might be a good thing too. He's off on his own. Maybe you just can't believe it yet. Maybe it's humility. I mean, if you're the tallest guy in all of Israel, I would think you've got some kind of a problem with humility. I don't know. You can probably dunk, you know, whatever. But he's not found there. But therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. So he's hiding. And Saul, he began well. You know, because rather than glorifying himself, he humbly hides. In verse 23, and they ran and fetched him thence, And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. I mean, imagine everybody standing there and you just see the one guy. It's like Shaq visiting us, let's say. You know, he's just standing there. He's way bigger than everybody else. And he's standing out. You can't miss him. And like I said before, some people think he's might have been as tall as 7 foot. And Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him who the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." And that doesn't mean that he's godly or great or any. There's none like him among all the people. And that's for sure. He's taller than all you guys. Just saying. And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." You know? And I say, God save the people too. God save the people too. But this is the first time this cry, "God save the king," was uttered, I guess. And it's still used in modern England. God save the king. God save the queen. Is he still alive even? I don't even know. Charles? Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. So initially, he's actually giving him some men that God had touched. And, you know, it's kind of like us. He gives us everything we could possibly need. He's given Saul everything he could possibly need. It's up to Saul to know what to do with it. It's up to Saul to ask for direction, to want that Holy Spirit again, to be directed. So Saul had been anointed king, and he'd been revealed to the people as the one that God had chosen. Yet he makes his way back home to be a farmer, again to farm. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him, and they brought him no presents. Now Belial means foolishness. And these foolish men said about Saul, "He's just a big farm boy. He went home. How can he save us?" And you know what? It's not a man who saves, it's God himself, but they don't know. But by bringing him no presents, they reject him. Maybe they think he's a big goof. Maybe he is. Maybe he's the one in the town that he's got a reputation like, he can't be king. Do you know that kid? He's a goofball. You ever get that stuff? I was telling somebody about my dad. Used to, you know, I got saved and he'd say, "Well, you used to," and I'd say, "Yeah, but I don't anymore." You know, now it's like 40 years later and I still haven't. But then they tell you, "Well, you used to be fun." Wait a minute. I used to be in trouble all the time, but I used to be, make up your mind, will you? So anyway, I just think of this guy, you know, they reject him. Maybe they're looking at the outward appearance for sure. Well, look at this. "But he held his peace." So again, we see Saul acting with great wisdom so far. You know, Moses led the nation of Israel too, and we all know that. But not as a king. He led them as a fellow pilgrim. That's the model of Calvary Chapel, really. It's not like a king. It's a Moses system where the leader walks among the people, and he has those around him and all that. A fellow pilgrim, that's all I am. And he told the people that, Moses, because the Lord would fight for them, they could hold their peace. You know, Exodus 14:14. So here's Saul. He's walking in the wisdom of Moses. Rather than giving these sons of Belial a piece of his mind, he wisely holds his peace from them. So it's really a good start so far. And we're going to see, we kind of know where we're going, but there's so many good things to pull out of here as we continue forward. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love your word. We're so grateful you've given it to us. Open our eyes to it even more. Lord, I pray we read ahead and hear from you, and we whisper in your ear and you whisper back. Lord, I pray for these folks tonight that you'd bless them in every way, their families, their marriages, their jobs, their well-being, everything, Lord. I pray for a good, healthy winter for all this church family. Father, we pray for safety getting home too. I pray we take these things to heart. There's a lot of good things in here, Lord. We love you. We want you to get all the glory for everything because we don't deserve it. You do. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.